Wow. I'm not sure if you guys are aware, but the words to that song, the holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is from Revelation chapter 4. John is in the throne room, and he sees these four heavenly beings saying that over and over and over, day and night and day and night, just praising God in the throne room. And when we're singing, and when they're up here and leading us in worship, we are literally in that throne room singing those words to our Father in heaven. We shouldn't even be worthy to stand before him and sing those words. So can you imagine, just right now, we were in that throne room. We are in that throne room worshiping him right now. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. And yet we are able to stand before him and sing those words over and over and over. And we don't have to gather here to do that. If somebody's singing at home right now in Christ, they're there with us right now. So don't let those words just be. Let it mean something to know that he's listening to you right now. You're standing right before him singing those words this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we don't deserve to have the access to you, Father. We don't deserve to be able to stand before you, Father. Many of us this morning, we came here with so much on our hearts, so much on our minds, Father. I just ask that we remove that, put it all to the side, give it all to you, and just stand before you this morning and worship. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that access. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good morning, Church on the Rock.
Good morning, Rashad.
My name's Rashad Cunningham. I'm the pastor here at Church on the Rock. I'm going to have to do that one again because a lot of people were watching the fight last night, including myself. So I'm just going to go on and say, I need you this morning. I need you this morning. So good morning, Church on the Rock. All right, we are continuing our series, All Alone Together, as we get ready and prepare ourselves to launch our 5-9 families. We wanted to take a moment, just take a portion of our year and focus on what God expects of us as Christians to do when we gather together. This week, we will be doing encouragement. We will be in Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. I'm going to read the scripture and then we'll get right into the sermon that God has for us this morning. It reads, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." He says, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Amen. Amen. So, A couple weeks, I say about a month ago, I was over at Abby and Dave Flower's house, and right before I was leaving, JD, their son, brought me one of his little like micro machine race cars, like the little NASCAR. You know, back in the day, we used to have those little micro machine cars. They were examples of the real deal, right? And he was so excited. He's like, "Man, I've been collecting these cars. I want to show off my cars." And I looked at him, and I just remembered the detail, like, every last detail of those cars was in this little like miniature version of it, right? And as I thought about that, and I was thinking about the sermon today of where we got to start off, you see, when God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him a copy or a pattern in his instructions on how to build the tabernacle to resemble heaven, right? So the tabernacle that was built in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, it was not the real deal, as in what's going on in heaven, as in that throne room from Revelation 4, but it was a copy or a pattern of it. So when Moses built the tabernacle, they had a holy place, and then they had a place that was the Holy of Holies, okay? And the Holy of Holies was only allowed to be accessed by the high priest. So let me give you an example. Vince, can you help me out? Can you stand up real quick? Can you stand up real quick? I know, I'll put you on the spot. So let's say Vince is a priest right now, okay? He's in the Holy of Holies right here. He's allowed in here whenever he wants. He can come in and he can make the, you know, make his offerings and things like that. But Vince, go over to the little office area right there. He's just a regular priest. Now watch Vince. Vince, open that door and go in. Vince, you're dead. Come on back out, Vince. Come back in. He would not be allowed to just go in whenever he wanted to. Stay right there, Vince, because he's just a priest. Now, Vince is a high priest. Vince, go into that door. Vince, you're dead. Come back out. All right. He's not going in on the Day of Atonement, because not only did he have to be a high priest, but he had to go in on a specific day. So now, Vince, it is the Day of Atonement. Please go in. Vince, you're dead. Come on back out, because Vince does not have a sacrifice. So Vince, grab a cup or something. That's going to be your sacrifice right now. Go grab the cup. This will be like the lamb. So it's the Day of Atonement. He's a high priest. He has his sacrifice. Now, Vince, walk in that door. All right. And he had no clue we were doing this, but that's exactly what it would be like. I don't even want to walk in there right now, because when I went in the first time, I would have been dead because I wasn't a high priest. Now I'm a high priest, but it's not the Day of Atonement. So I'm dead. I forgot my sacrifice. I'm dead. Now, I was going to say, if he walked in again, he wasn't washed, so he would have been dead again. There were so many things. You can go ahead and sit down, Vince. There were so many things that had to be exactly right to be able to walk into the Holy of Holies where God was dwelling. That you would be scared. You would be trembling. You wouldn't walk in there like you walk in here any old kind of way, because it would cost you your life. You would be consumed. So when the author of Hebrews is speaking to these Jewish converts, this is what they're thinking about. This is the argument here of the old way versus the new way, because the entire book is talking to these Jewish converts who are like, we want to go back to the old way. We're thinking about going back to the old way because of the things that we're going through, the persecution, or just having doubts in our mind. And he's trying to encourage them by comparing the old way to the new way. So he looks at that picture right there and says, don't you know you could not even walk in there unless you was a specific person on a specific day with a specific sacrifice? You wouldn't be able to walk in there. It would consume you. You wouldn't be able to meet God where he was at, because it would consume you. Insert Christ. Insert Christ. The new way. Because of Christ and what he did on the cross, you can walk in there whenever you please. Because of Christ, we walk in there whenever we please. And think about this. Think about this. Not only is it not just on one specific day with one specific sacrifice per se, but it's not the copy or the pattern or the model or the miniature version. We are in the throne room itself because of Christ. Not in the copy, not in the pattern, not in the one that was made with hands, but heaven itself, where God is dwelling on the throne of grace. When you walk into his presence and sing, praise, pray, preach, whatever you're doing right in front of him, how much more should we be excited, fired up for what Christ is doing in our lives, right? So he's looking at these Jewish Christians who are considering going back to the old way, and he's making this argument, And he goes back, let's go to verse 19. I want to open up with that right there. He's making this argument, and he says, so therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, and this is what we're going to start out with. I got 5 points. We're going to go through these points. Here's the first thing I want to say to us who are believers. We should know the facts. We should know the facts, because there's a lot of us who would have been like Vince and wouldn't walk in because they don't even know the facts. Or maybe they're not going to walk in because they're scared, but they just don't realize the access they have because they don't know the facts. See, some of us are believing just because somebody told us to. We have no information to back up our faith. They told me to say this, so I said this, and therefore I'm a believer. So you don't walk into the throne room because you don't know nothing about it, because you haven't went and got this for yourself. How many of you knew about the old covenant way, the old tabernacle way, and understood that you have access now that you never, that they never had through Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or did you just accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because somebody told you to? It changes everything. It changes everything. Based on your relationship, you should have confidence. He says, therefore, since we have confidence, confidence in what? In the facts. The facts that we can walk in there whenever we want. Go back to the verse real quick, Bonnie. It says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God in heaven, by the blood of Jesus, confidence in that. Like, compare that real quick. What's your name, bro? Give me your name real quick. Ladarius. Ladarius got here, and Ethan and his boy went down this way. Ladarius was about to walk in, right? And he was like, he stopped and looked at Elaine and said, I ain't walking in by myself. I don't know them people like that. I don't have the confidence to just walk. This ain't my place. I mean, right? So he stood outside the door and was like, Elaine, like, you coming with me? Because I don't know none of these people. I don't know what they're about to do up in here. I just wanted to spend the night. That's all I want to do. Right? Right? So, but Friday morning, I was up here with a friend training to train myself out of position. And Phil Tucker saw the car. I didn't know he was coming over or nothing. He kicked in the door. Hey, Sean, how you doing, man? Walked right in that thing, didn't you, Phil? He walked right in there. He didn't knock. He didn't call to see if it was me. And he just kicked in the door because he knew he was supposed to be here. He had that relationship. Because of his relationship, he could just walk right in. And he walked in, and we had prayer, didn't we? He walked in and asked for prayer and knew I would stop everything because of our relationship in Christ, because of our connection in Christ. How much more, if Phil can kick in that door, can we kick in the door and go to the Father on the throne whenever? We ain't even got to drive across the street, right, Phil? Right where you're at. You can walk in with confidence by the blood of Jesus. In other words, the same sacrifice that Vince forgot because I didn't tell him to take it, you're covered in that sacrifice. When you walk in, God does not see you. He does not see you. He does not see you. He does not see me. He sees his son. He sees a worthy sacrifice. He sees the lamb. So you can enter by the blood of Jesus. You're covered in it. You don't have to go cut a goat, cut a lamb, make some sausage. You ain't got to do none of that stuff. Amen. You walk in covered in the blood of Jesus. Covered in the blood. See, we say that because it's just one of those traditional sayings, right? Covered in the blood. Covered in the blood. But what does it mean? What does it mean? If you know the facts, what does it mean to walk in covered in the blood of Jesus? It means he doesn't see your sin anymore. Not just the ones you did last night. Not just the ones you did a couple years ago. Not just the ones you're going to do later on today. But all of them. All of them. Covered in the blood. Washed away by the blood. You are made clean. So he says, brethren, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Keep going. He says, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Hold on. So that word new there in the Greek, it's a different type of new. This new actually means freshly slaughtered. Think about that. Freshly slaughtered. See, the high priest of the old covenant, he would have had to go and make a new sacrifice every year. Every year, got to cut another goat, got to cut another, because it needs to be fresh blood, right? But with Christ, every time we enter into that throne room, it's like he's freshly slaughtered for us. A freshly slaughtered confidence. A new and living way. The old sacrifices are dead. Christ is alive. Sitting on the right hand of God, interceding for us, speaking on our behalf so that when we don't ask the right things, he already got it handled. This is the confidence we would have if we just knew the facts. It says, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, or rather through his flesh. So when Christ died, that door got ripped down. It's not even there. You don't have to turn a knob. You just walk in. You just walk in because of what he paid for you. A lot of people last night were wanting to watch the fight, right? Some of you may have been like me. I was having to re-click different links on Facebook trying to catch it, and I'm like, man, I'm seeing 2 minutes at a time, 2 seconds at a time, and I just couldn't get it. It wasn't happening. Some of us paid for it, right? And because you paid for it, you had access to the fight. So when you invited somebody over as a result of their relationship with you, even though you paid for it, they were allowed to watch it based on what you paid. Insert Jesus. Insert Jesus. See, Jesus has given us pay-per-view with God himself. You see what I'm saying there? He paid, what was it, $99.99? And tax. He paid the price so that we all could view the throne, right? He paid the price so that we all could view the throne. So we should know the facts, because then we would enter so much more boldly, with so much more confidence. Vince, you really put it together. Thank you, man. I that's the spirit, because I wasn't even planning that. He said, I don't want to go. He looked at me and said, I don't want to go back in there because I'm going to die again. Like, I don't. But with Christ, through the blood, through the freshly slaughtered blood and the living way, this new and living way that's different than the old way, the door is not even there. You just walk in and present yourself to him in praise, in prayer, worship. You should be confident about that. But you got to know the facts. You got to spend time in his word. Once we know the facts, it'll bring us to our next part. So let me finish off. So 20 says, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Keep going. It says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, that going back to the high priest, Jesus is the high priest. Like, there is no other. He is the high priest. So since we are in him, as based on our relationship, based on our connection with him, we walk in with him because we are in him. So then it goes on and says, because of this confidence, let us draw near. That's my second point. We should draw near to the Father. We should know the facts, and as a result of knowing the facts, we should draw near to the Father. If you really believe the facts of the Bible, if you really believe the truth of the Bible, why would you not enter as often as possible? Why would you not just stay there? Like, if I'm walking in the throne room, I'm like, you might as well just charge me rent, because I ain't going nowhere. I want to be in your glory. I want to be in your presence. If you go read Revelation 4, it is this magnificent scene that you would be in awe. And if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, you probably would be trembling. I mean, they had four different creatures with eyes and six wings, and one looked like a human, one looked like an eagle. I mean, that would be intimidating, right? But Jesus gave me the access for me to walk in, because I belong there. This is where I belong. So because of the facts, we should draw near to the Father. Go back to that verse real quick. We should draw near to the Father. It says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is looking at the work of the blood right there. That's the work of the blood. You see, when you walk in, you don't have that guilty conscience because you're covered in the blood. But you have to know the facts. You have to know the facts. When me and Brittany are driving down anywhere and she's in the passenger seat and I'm driving, if we pass any cop, I don't care if I'm going 20 miles per hour in a 30. If we pass any cop, Brittany got a guilty conscience. She's just looking. I get nervous. I was fine. Like I'm like, I'm only doing 25 in a 30, but she... I'm like, babe, we good, right? And it's the same thing, though. It's the same thing when you don't know the facts. When you don't know the facts, you're always thinking, have I done enough? Have I prayed enough? Have I read my Bible enough? Have I attended church enough? Have I done enough ministry? Have I done this? Have I done? And you're back to the old way of doing things because you don't know the facts. If you knew the facts that Christ died and that was enough, you're not checking your rearview mirror. You're good. Ain't nobody pulling you over because he paid the price. Even if they tried, the ticket is paid, right? But you got to know the facts. If you know the facts, you'll enter without that guilty conscience. Look at this, and he says, draw near. Draw near to what, Rashad? Hebrews 4, let's get some help here. Hebrews 4, 16 says, therefore, this is the same author here, let us draw near with confidence to what? The throne of grace. The throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A lot of us are out here hurting this morning. A lot of us are struggling this morning. Have you thought to enter into the throne room? Have you thought to draw near to the Father? If not, it's because you probably don't know the facts. You don't know 1 Peter 5, where he looks at you. And after telling you to humble yourself, go to 1 Peter 5 real quick. He says, cast all your anxieties, cares, worries, problems. Cast all your anxieties on who? God. Why? Because he cares for you. That's a fact. But if you don't know that fact, you know what you're going to do? You're going to stay outside of that throne room and hold on to it for yourself, thinking you got to earn it or fix it or make it right in your pride. He says, humble yourself. Walk into the throne room because Christ died so you could walk into that throne room and cast all your cares on him. Throw them up. Give them away because he wants your 100% attention, devotion, worship. He wants you focused on him. So he says, give your worries to me so you can focus on me. We too busy focusing on the worry, focusing on the situation, the circumstances, the problems. Instead of taking them to him because we know the facts, drawing near to the Father and giving them to him and saying, you handle this so I can focus on you. But you have to know the facts to get there. You have to get in your word and actually see the promises that are standing there before you. Because if not, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like if you don't do this. And I'm picking on my wife a little bit now. But I like Chinese food. Amen. I knew Phil would say that. He's always there. I like Chinese food. My daughter likes Chinese food. My wife, she's iffy. So we'll go out to eat. We'll get some Chinese food. And I know y'all know somebody like this. We'll pay whatever that price is for the buffet. And she get one plate. We pay for the buffet. My wife go up there and she get one plate and she done. And I'm like, I paid and gave you access to go repeatedly. You win one time. Now you want to get some ice cream. But that's what we look like. Jesus paid so we could go in and stay in and continually eat from his word and continually have access to the throne. But we only go for the big things. Or we only go when we need something. We don't go just to dwell in his presence, just to spend time with him. No. That's not how we do it. That's what it looks like. I paid for your access. I paid for you to go up there as many times as you want, and you only went once. Or like at Anytime Fitness, right? Like, I paid for you to go to the gym whenever you, and I'm talking about myself now. I paid for you to go to the gym whenever you wanted to, and you barely go once a week. But I gave you access to go as many times and as often and whenever you want to, and you don't take advantage of that. That's what we look like. And then we wonder why we're spiritually not in shape. That's good. I like that. So if we know the facts, then we should draw near to the Father. But then keep going. Hebrews 10:23. It takes us to our next point here. He says, but also let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. My next point is we should hold fast to the faith. Hold fast to the faith. Now, Hebrews 11:1 says this. This is what Hebrews 11:1 says. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is, 11:1, give me 11:1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So if you know the facts, then you should draw near to the Father. And if you could draw near to the Father, then you should hold on to the faith. You should know, you should hold on to that hope. I mean, this is salvation. This is what salvation is. Not that you just confess something, but that you actually believe it and hold on to it no matter what's going on. Hold on to the faith. Don't let it go. If you let it go, it wasn't real. If you let it go, you was never holding on to it to begin with, because if it's real, then we're going to see something as a result. You see, faith is belief that actually behaves, okay? It's not just words. Like, that's why this is such an important passage. He's looking at Jewish Christians, so-called Jewish Christians, possibly, and saying, just because you said something doesn't mean nothing if you don't show nothing. I like Missouri because they call it the show me state. Right? They call it the show me state. Like, you can run your mouth and say what you about, but show me. Show me. Prove it. Prove it. Prove it. And that's kind of what he's doing right here. He's like, if your confession was real, if your baptism was real, show me. Hold on to the faith. If it was real. If it's not, that's why you're falling away. That's why you want to go back to the old way, because you never believed the facts to begin with. Therefore, you won't draw near to the Father. Therefore, you won't hold on to the faith. This is going to hurt, because in every church in the world, there are people who are there who have confessed some stuff, lip service, but have no life service. Period. Every church, including here, people have said a whole bunch of stuff, but it wasn't real because there's nothing to show for it. And that's not earning your salvation. See, the works that we have are a result of your salvation. So you're saved, and as a result, this bursts out. That's why they use those metaphors of a seed, right? Mama, if I give you a seed and say, hey, these are apple seeds, and you get oranges, I was lying, right? But that's what some of us are doing. We say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior because I've heard a bunch of stuff, or I got some pressure from my family, or I've just been around it and it's the right thing to do, but we never believe the facts for ourselves, and it shows in our life. We're not holding on to nothing. We're giving up on every time something comes into the life, we're done. going back to the old way. See, the old way for them was going back to the temple worship, right? But what's the old way for you? Huh? When's the last time you've had some problems in the marriage and instead of sticking it out and holding on to your faith and doing right by your wife, you went back to the porn? Or the last time you had some problems at the workplace and instead of going to God and drawing near to God, you went back to the alcohol? The old way. And that hurts. But you have to examine yourself. Because I can put on the front. Even me, the preacher, the pastor, can be up here fronting if I don't examine myself. And I'll be the one when Jesus comes back and I say, Lord, Lord. And he's like, I didn't know you. You was fronting. You were saying a whole bunch of stuff, but I didn't even know you. But didn't I preach on Sundays at Church on the Rock? I never knew you. You didn't really believe in me. Every time something happened privately in your life, you went back to your old ways. You weren't holding on to no faith to begin with. You didn't draw near to me. You drew near to that bottle, Rashad. To the drugs, Rashad. To the porn, Rashad. You went back to who you used to be. See, his faith is a saving faith. His faith is an eternal faith. If it's real, it ain't going nowhere. Yes, we fall down, but we stand up. A saint is just a sinner who fell down. I need, Difference between us and them is we fall down and we get back up because we're holding on to the faith. You ever been walking with a child and you're walking and you like this and I need to slow down, but I'm going a little too fast and they kind of fall and I'm like, oh, my bad. You know, they holding on to me. So we should know the facts. We should draw near to the Father. We should hold fast to the faith. I did a wedding yesterday, and I love doing weddings. The key thing is this. You say all of these things during that ceremony before God. You make all these commitments, say these vows before God, make these promises to one another of what you're going to do. But it don't mean nothing if we don't hold on, right? That's the only thing sometimes that I can look to is going back to what I said in that throne room standing with my wife. Sickness and health, even when she get on my nerves and I get on hers, Father. But I'm standing there and I go back to when I drew near to the Father and I go back to the facts of what he said about my marriage and I hold on to my wife, and she holds on to me. How much more for your faith? For what actually is your access into heaven? It should change the way we do everything. It should change the way we respond to life. And here's the most beautiful part about it. We mess up. I've messed up. I mess up. Like, present tense. But because I know the facts, even when I mess up, I continue to get closer to him and say, Father, I believe, help my unbelief. I continue to hold on to him saying, hey, I know if this was in me, I would have held on in this situation, but I let you down, but he died for that. So grace anew. I'm not leaving this room. So we should know the facts. We should draw near to the Father. We should hold fast to the faith. Let's go to verse 24. And then it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. My next point is we should consider the fellowship. We should consider the fellowship. And here's where we get to the one another part. So imagine you're building all this up, right? We're talking about how now we have this new access to God, where we can walk in when we want to. We're talking about how we should be drawing near to the Father if we really believe those facts. We're talking about we should be holding on to the faith. Well, guess what? It still gets hard. Nearly impossible sometimes. So you need to consider the fellowship. Go back to the verse 24. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another. Literally, that word stimulate it's like a jab at somebody that forces them to respond, right? Like when I don't know if y'all saw the fight, but McGregor got a real good little got him real good on the chin, and he was like, oh, I gotta respond to that. At first he kind of walked in kind of loose, like I got this, and he got a nice one to the chin, and he woke up real quick, like, okay, I gotta take this a little bit more serious, right? Like we should encourage one another in love like that, like where you give somebody just enough of a jab of love in love to stimulate them to actually respond and do something. In the negative context, it's the same word used when it talks about Paul and Barnabas going at it so bad that they split. It was such a stimulation in the negative context that Paul and Barnabas, who were boys, split. It forced them to make, they had to make a decision, like it's either this way or that way. So take that and turn it around to the positive. We're supposed to stimulate one another to actually respond in love and good deeds. But we gather and we stimulate one another to gossip, to complaining. That's not gonna help me hold on. That's gonna make me give up. You sit down with me, I'm coming to you, one another and together. Don't stimulate me with your complaints. Don't stimulate me with your gossip. Stimulate me to love and good deeds. So if I come to you and I got a problem, Aaron, talk to me and say, well, how can we resolve this together? How can we go back to the word where it says, hey, preserve the unity of the spirit in peace? How can I help you to that? Not how can I just allow you to gossip about the person and move on to the other thing, right? That's the problem in the church. Because that's what we're stimulating each other to. Or we do it the other way. We get together and we just don't say nothing about God. I'm all for the fellowship. I get that. But some of us get together, and I've been one of the worst about it. And I have nothing to stimulate you towards love and good deeds. Instead, all I want to talk to you about is the game, some music, some this, some that. And that's okay, right? But when's the last time we sat down as boys and talked about God? When's the last time we actually sat down as boys in fellowship, one-on-one, two-on-two, and actually just opened up the Bible and said, how can we be better men? How can we lead our wives better? What are you struggling with? Let me stimulate you to love and good deeds, and you do the same for me. That's what this is about. Why? Well, check this out. Go to Hebrews 3:3 real quick. Look at this. This is why. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Take care. Be conscious. Be mindful that there not be any one of you, in any one of you, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from God. So he's looking. He's looking and saying, inside the church, those of you who have professed this, professed that, a whole bunch of lip service, take care that there not be anybody with an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away. That's Judas, walking with Christ literally, an evil and unbelieving heart. And so easy to say, what's the remedy? What's the solution? Go to the next verse. The next verse right here says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So you're looking at this and you're saying, hey, like perseverance of the saints has everything to do with fellowship of the saints. I need you to get through. I need you to get through. When I was sitting here over the last 2 years doing bivocational ministry, weeks getting hard, I'm exhausted, I'm tired. Even this week, it's been you who's come alongside me and told me to persevere and to keep going, and God's gonna figure this out, pointing me back to the throne. It's been you. How much more do we need that for every area of our lives? I'm struggling in my home. I go to you, Adam, I need you to talk to me. Josh, I need you to talk to me and point me back to love and good deeds. I don't want Josh coming to me like, yeah, man, I don't know about Brittany, man. Brittany, he never said that. But that's what it looks like when we get together and we're gossiping and we're talking about, you know, all we're doing is complaining. There's no pointing back to love, back to good deeds. That's what we're doing. We're not helping the perseverance of the saints. Think about that. Because these are going to be the foundational things of our five non-families. If I come with my problems, I need you to help bring me back into that throne room. Take me by the wrist because I'm weak. I'm weak in my situation. So grab me by the wrist, come in there, look up at our Father and say, Dad, my brother, my sister here is struggling. So I intercede and talk to you on their behalf. I supplicate and talk to you on their behalf. Father, help. Help my brother. Help my sister because they're weak. I can't do it. Maybe you can do it through me, but I just want to go to you. I don't care how you do it. I just want you to do it. And I know because of the facts that I can come near to you, bring them with me and pray to you and hold on to the faith in fellowship. How beautiful would that be? Instead of talking about somebody else when they come to you with a problem about somebody. Instead of joining in and furthering what's already starting to harden the heart. That's all you're doing. You're helping them harden their heart. Their heart's starting to go hard and you're just participating in helping it go harder. Instead of turning it the other direction and literally like helping them repent and say, look, I know you don't get along with this person. I get it, but let's turn this around and go see what the Bible says about these situations. And 9 times out of 10, what you're going to find is go talk to that person. I'll be the mediator. Let's sit down together and let's get through this. Encourage one another. Stimulate one another. And then finally, Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. My last point, we should see the finish. We should see the finish. You see, this should make everything urgent. If you really believe the facts of the Bible, you know everybody's not going to heaven. If you really believe the facts of the Bible, you know that there's people in this congregation right now who have said that they trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, and it's not real. That should make it all the much more urgent to be meeting together as men, as women, in these five non-families or these small groups. Or you know what? Get rid of any Church on the Rock title ministry and just get together because you're worried about the finish. I don't need it to be Church on the Rock, insert event. I don't need it to be Church on the Rock, insert group. I love you enough, and I'm concerned about you finishing enough that I'm going to come alongside you and help you get across that finish line. It should be that important to us. If we really value each other the way we say we do, it should be that important to us. You ever ran like a 5K and you saw the finish line? And you're almost ready to give up, and somebody just come alongside you. It's like, come on, I'm just going to jog at your pace and go with you, and we're going to get across this together. What if that person came to you and was like, yo, just quit? Like, y'all laughing, but that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. Like, if somebody was running, and you like, oh, and they just came and was like, yo, just quit, bro. Just quit. Like, it's over. You'd be like, what? You're supposed to be my brother in Christ. You're supposed to be my, but that's what it looks like. They should be pushing you on, saying, you know what? I'll slow down my pace and walk with you, and we're going to cross this finish line together. Not only should you see the finish line, you should see the finisher, Christ. So he says, he's looking at these Jewish Christians who are being persecuted, going through their own problems, considering the old way of things. And he's saying, let me come alongside you hold your hand, put you on my back, whatever, so we can get to the finish line together. I'm that concerned about you. This is me one anothering you. Where are we at in that? Where are you truly at with that? See, some of us can't do it in the church because we're not even doing it at home. I need to be one anothering my wife and encouraging her to finish strong first, and my daughter to finish strong first. And as I got them strengthened up where they can go on, then I can come into this church and start leading people in the church and helping them. And my wife, as a result of what I poured into her, can help women, and my daughter can help teens. And we all gonna cross this thing together if we're really concerned with one another. So when you come to me and you got a problem, I'm gonna point you back to Christ, back to the finish line. I'm not gonna say, Darius, man, turn around, man. You're right, bro. This ain't a contest of who can get there first. We're a body. We're a family. I'd rather get in the back and make sure y'all get there because I know I'm going. We need each other. And one individual can't do this with everybody, especially as we continue to grow. It won't happen. There's not enough hours in the day to be an encouragement for every individual in this church. It's going to take you stepping out of your comfort zone and doing what God has asked you to do. Come alongside one another and encourage them to the finish. Point them back to the facts. Teach them how to go in front of the Father. Some of us don't go in the throne room because we just don't know how. Teach me. Worship leaders, that's what they're doing. Teach me. Show me when you're up here. The ministry, show me. Show me what it's like to serve in a parking lot ministry, standing in the throne room, knowing that he's watching everything you're doing, even out there. Because it's not this building, y'all. It's you. You're there. In Christ, you are there. So this is my challenge. This is where I'm at. Think about where you are individually first. Do you understand the facts? Because that's where the gospel starts. Do you have an understanding that you were born in sin? And because of that sin, like Vince, you couldn't walk through that door. And without receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior and actually understanding the facts, it's not a blind faith. The Bible gives us the information we need on facts. It's a real faith. As a result of Christ dying for you, if you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you can walk. The door's not even there anymore. And you can walk in as you please. And he has forgiven you in Christ. Christ paid your debt. He paid your pay-per-view. Ask yourself that first. And if not, here's the thing. Here's the beauty of it. Because it's an individual, personal thing, we ask you to walk up here or come over and talk to me, but you can do it right in your seat right now. You ain't got to walk nowhere except to him. That's the first challenge. The second challenge is maybe you are saved, but you don't spend time in that throne room. You will not boldly approach that throne. Get in your word and learn about the promises that are waiting on you. And as you grow, pour into your spouse or your children, your co-workers, and then pour into this church. Because I want everybody under the sound of my breath to make it across that finish line. But I can't do it alone. The pastor's called to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. I need you to be together for all of us. We will never, ever be the stereotypical mega church if we're all doing church together, one another. Some of us don't know how to walk before that throne. Some of us don't have the courage to do it. We need you. We need you. Take my hand and help me walk boldly before the throne. Because it's there at the throne that my life is fixed. It's there at the throne that my problems, I give them to him so I can focus on God. So as we get ready to sing this last song, I want you guys to think about that. Stand up. I want you guys to think about that. I want you guys to really think what it looks like to be standing right now in front of God, singing these words, singing directly to him, because that's where you are in Christ.
This podcast is a ministry of Church on the Rock, building his body, breaking our barriers. If you would like to learn more, please visit our website at www.churchontherockbb.com.